Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, riding the Bible bus right along with you. So how long have you been on the Bible bus? Is this maybe your first five-year loop, or maybe it's your fifth, maybe it's your eighth? You know, someone wrote us an email the other day saying that they've been on the Bible bus since the beginning in the late 1960s. Incredible, right? Well, if you've been with us this week, then you know that Through the Bible is celebrating a real milestone in 2017. It's our 50th year on the Bible bus. Do you know what keeps us going year after year? Well, our president, Greg Harris, is here to talk about that.
That's a big question to answer, Steve. But we began answering it yesterday when we started talking about the who of Through the Bible.
Right.
Who is part of this great tapestry of ministry that stretches around the world? And we didn't have enough time to cover the whole list, so I hope we can get to some of the other people and groups that we are grateful for.
Right. Now, as you think about the recap from yesterday, it's in big numbers. It's of course God.
Yes.
Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Yes.
Our North American listeners. And continuing on with that theme, I think about the mm-hmm. radio stations that are a part of the who of this ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you were to count both U.S. as well as Canadian stations, almost 1,200 or maybe more of those radio stations around this part of the country.
Yeah, because, Steve, there are actually stations that simply take our program because they love it and put it on the air, and they don't ask
right.
us to pay for
right.
it. Now, many of the stations we do pay for, and we ask listeners to help support that. But, you know, without these networks, we could not have the reach that we have. And you've heard me say this often, Steve. I travel a lot around this country and even around the world, and what I say is that almost every Christian I meet has a J. Vernon McGee story. As
yep.
soon as they hear, oh, you're connected with Through the Bible, they say, let me tell you my J. Vernon McGee story. We couldn't do that without these great radio stations.
Right. Now, two other groups that I think are worth mentioning is certainly our international ministry networks.
Yes.
Those that help us get into all the different parts of the world mm-hmm. and different countries, understanding the intricacies of how it is to broadcast someplace that's maybe has strong resistance to Christianity. A lot of prayer goes into that, and a lot of work on the ground by those ministry partners. And then also our international listeners, those people
yes.
that actually get to hear the broadcast in their own language, in over 100 languages and dialects around the world. It is amazing that that happens.
Well, I think I speak for both of us when I say that some of the most blessed parts of being in this ministry are hearing from the international listeners. The letters we get of people who are literally worshiping idols, or
right.
people who turn to Christ and they get disowned by their family, or they get
right.
beaten or
lose
tortured or lose their job. That just gives me goosebumps to think about the fact that God lets us touch those people. But I want to also say they're part of our ministry, Steve.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite kinds of letters to read, and I know I have about 20
every
favorite,
letter you read is your favorite letter.
I know, Steve. But I love it when I hear that a listener around the world is praying for us.
Uh-huh.
And you often read those letters.
Yeah.
We, a Bulgarian, let's say, or a Hindi speaker in India, we're praying for this ministry.
Right. Don't stop the ministry. Keep
yes.
it coming to us. We need this.
Yes.
Our people need this.
And so they are literally part of this beautiful tapestry of ministry that God is weaving.
Yeah. And I think two other groups that are worth mentioning that are very closely tied together
mm-hmm.
is our board
yes.
and our full-time staff in
yes.
Pasadena. And if you took both of those numbers together, it would be less than 20 people total.
That's right. And six of them are volunteers on the board,
right.
Of which you are a member. And so it's really an amazing thing. It's just a testament to God, his power and his provision, that we can run a ministry of this size and impact and scope and depth with just a small group of people. And we like that. We like to honor God in everything we do.
Yeah. And Greg, why don't you honor God right now by praying for this ministry and the broadcast as we begin?
Heavenly Father, we do want to lift you up. We want your name to be praised. We know that you are the source of this ministry. You are the power behind this ministry. And we rejoice in your faithfulness over 50 years. We pray that you would keep us faithful for all the years to come, that you want this ministry to exist. And we ask you to bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, as we return back to the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you'll note we're beginning now to get into that section of Luke where he's introducing new material. And when I say new material, I mean that though he is considered one of the synoptic Gospels, that is the Gospel of Luke, yet Dr. Luke has a great deal of material that you will not find in the other Gospels, in fact, any of the other three. And we saw last time the raising of that boy, the widow's son of Nain. That young man is only recorded by Dr. Luke. Now we come to an incident that only Dr. Luke records, and he has many of these. This is one of those notable occasions when the Lord Jesus went out to dinner. And my friends, when he went out to dinner, it was never a dull affair. In fact, it was rather exciting to be at a dinner where our Lord attended. I think that's one of the things about heaven. A great many people think it's going to be a pretty dull place. My friend, it's going to be the most exciting, thrilling place you've ever been to. I can't wait to get there, but I'd like to wait. I'm in no hurry because I'm going to get there ultimately. And since I won't be coming this way through this world again, I've just asked the Lord, let me to stick around here as long as I possibly can, because I like it, frankly. I love getting the Word of God out, and He has blessed the ministry. Pray for us. But now notice this incident, verse 36. You remember He was denouncing these Pharisees. They were like spoiled brats. We saw that last time. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, personally, I do not believe that this could be considered a friendly invitation. Now, I mean by that, I don't think the man that invited him to dinner invited him because he considered him a friend and wanted to have him. He invited him in order that he might spy on him and find something wrong with him. Now, while he was there, this is what happened. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Believe me, it's very clear what she is it not? She was a sinner. She'd changed, though, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat. And, of course, in that day, they reclined, and I'd like to put it like that. When she knew that Jesus is reclining at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, the picture's something like this. In that day, if you had guests in, your neighbors had a perfect right to come in and stand along the wall or sit on their haunches and look and see who you had invited for dinner and to see what you were feeding them. Now, they weren't there to comment, but they were just there to look. Now, this woman came in, and she took her place back of the Lord Jesus. And the picture would be something like this. He's reclining on a couch. His feet are stuck out in the back, and that's where she's standing. And he's reclining, leaning on his arm, and able to talk across the table there to his host. Now, this is the picture. This woman's got an alabaster box of ointment, and she wants to use it. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. Why? Because she'd been forgiven her sins. And she began to wet his feet with tears. And she did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now that woman just stood there during the meal, didn't say a word, but she'd been forgiven. And it was so wonderful for her, a sinner, to be forgiven. Tears came down, and they began to drop on the feet of Jesus, and she got that ointment out because she wanted to use it, and she put that on his feet and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. You know, the interesting thing is that this old Pharisee here, he wouldn't speak to her on the street. He might do business with her after dark. Nobody's looking. But he wouldn't speak to her on the street. In fact of the matter is, this old Pharisee, he just wouldn't have anything in the world to do with her. And when he saw the Lord Jesus there eating and this woman wiping his feet and kissing his feet, having put the ointment on, he said he must not be a prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was, and he'd have nothing to do with her. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Oh, this is good, friends. This is good. He says, Simon, I want to talk to you. And he said, Master, say on. We're going to have a very interesting conversation now, friends. Now, will you notice? He gives him a story. It's a parable, and this is one of those delightful parables that Dr. Luke gives. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, the word frankly I don't think should be here, he says, he forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? That's a pretty simple story, and I think even this old Pharisee could answer it. And he did. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. That's the story. Isn't that a delightful parable? And you can already see the direction our Lord's going. And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, and you can see our Lord now, he's reclining. For the first time, he's noticed the woman. He hadn't paid a bit of attention to her. But now he turned, and he looks at her, and while he's looking at her, he says to Simon, Simon's over on the other side of him, he says, Seest thou this woman? In other words, Simon said, I don't think he knows who that woman is. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't permit that. He wouldn't permit her to anoint his feet with that ointment. Now our Lord says to him, Simon, do you see her? Do you really know this woman? Seest thou this woman? Now our Lord really rubs this man the wrong way. And this is the reason that I believe that our Lord was invited, not as a friendly gesture, but to spy upon him. Listen to him now. He says, Simon, seest thou this woman? Take a look at her. You think you see her? You don't see her at all. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, may I say to you, friends, he's saying to this man, Simon the Pharisee, he said, Listen, you don't even exercise the common courtesies of the day. That's the tragic thing about a lot of Christians today. They ought to read Emily Post. They don't even have good manners. And our Lord says to this man, You don't even have good manners. If you'd been the proper kind of a host, you'd have been there to wash my feet. You'd have been there to anoint him. You'd have been there to anoint him my head and give me a kiss. And that was the custom in that day. Now, will you notice what he says to him? And I tell you, friends, this is a stinger. This will blanch your soul. I tell you, I wish I could have been present for this dinner. It wasn't dull. It wasn't dull like a lot of after-dinner speakers. Our Lord was tops as an after-dinner speaker. Listen to him here. He says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. This poor woman from the street came in. She knew there's no hope for her, no chance. And now our Lord's forgiven her. She wants forgiveness, and the God of heaven is there. And he's forgiven her. And he said to this old Pharisee, he said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And you've answered your question because you said that the one that owed most would naturally be the one that would love him most. Well, she's been forgiven a whole lot. She's a greater sinner than you are. But you see, you, because you don't think you are a sinner, you haven't even asked for forgiveness. That old Pharisee wasn't forgiven. May I say to you, friends, this is something that'll blanch your soul, but will you listen to it? Our Lord said to this old hypocritical Pharisee, this religious ruler, he said to him, he says, in the light of heaven and by God's standard and on the basis of sins forgiven, this woman is 10,000 times better than you are. This woman from the street, a prostitute who has come and asked for forgiveness, has been saved. But you, a church member, you who think that you are all right, you are lost. My friend, I say to you that this is very pertinent for today. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? You know, it was a thrilling experience to be at the dinner there that day. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And she didn't have good works, but she believed in him. She trusted him. She asked for forgiveness. My friends, that's the important thing. What a tremendous story this is that we have here. Now we find that our Lord continues his ministry here in chapter 8. It came to pass after that he went throughout every city and village, and that's in Galilee, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now this reveals that there were many that were turning to Christ in that day, and many who were officials in high places. Now we have here the parable of the sower. And in view of the fact that I looked at that so thoroughly in Matthew, and then I took it up again in Mark, I'm going to pass over that since we have dealt with it quite completely before. We have the parable of the lighted candle, and we have that new relationship that he talked about when his mother and brethren came, and he said to be saved, to be brought in as a son of God, is actually to be closer related to him than his own human mother was. And then we have him stilling the waves. All of that is here in Luke, and we've dealt with that rather thoroughly. But now we come also to the trip that he made over to Gadara, where there was this maniac who was possessed with demons. And since we're dealing with Dr. Luke, and I'd like for Dr. Luke probably to go into this a little more thoroughly than maybe some others have. And will you notice it? Verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had demons long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Apparently there were two of them. Luke only lifts out one, and I think he does it for a very definite purpose. Why? He's a doctor. He's attempting to just give you an illustration here. Now, this matter of demons, there are those that think it belongs to the category of ghosts, goblins, and gnomes, are sylvan satyrs and Stygian shades and fairies and fables, and that they inhabit the never-never land, some Alice in Wonderland way out yonder, and they dwell on some mythical Shangri-La. The average Christian viewpoint is that if demons ever existed, they do not exist today. I believe that we're seeing a manifestation and a resurgence of demon possession in our day. It's very hard to explain what's taking place in our contemporary society without it. Now, we notice here that Dr. Luke treats demonism with remarkable insight from a doctor's viewpoint, and is rather scientific. Matthew's record was a matter of fact. Mark's was actually emotional and spectacular. But now will you notice what our Lord does here when he arrives? The first miracle that was recorded by Luke way back in the 4th chapter had to do with demon possession. And there we had another reference in the 41st verse of the 4th chapter. And he made it clear that demonism and diseases are different. Demon possession is a reality. It's just as real as cancer or leprosy. And it disturbs man physically, mentally, and spiritually. And it can destroy the soul of man. It can be the eternal doom of man. And we'll find out in the next chapter that demons are synonymous with unclean spirits, This is one of the worst cases, and that's the one we're looking at here. Now, will you notice some of the facts that we need to deal with here? And I'd just like to pull them out. It was the country of Gadara, the tribe of Gad. They didn't cross over with Joshua when they should have. And will you notice what he says here, giving the value of this incident? He says to this man, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And that's the purpose of it, the value of it. Now, will you notice certain things concerning this? This man had been this way a long time. It's probably the worst case. He wore no clothes. He was in the nude. I think nudity and demon possession, there is a relationship. He didn't dwell in a house. He dwelt among the tombs, caves. He was a caveman, by the way. And the personality of this man was degraded and debased and destroyed. He had no will of his own. He was in the possession of the demon. And then we read verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, and he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." He recognized Jesus. Demons believe and tremble, the apostle says. They are the enemies of God, and they're to be judged. What's their origin? I do not want to be dogmatic. The physical world has something in it that's not revealed. And that was the Adam. How many of you have ever seen an Adam? Yet that Adam has really made his impact on our day and generation. And in the spiritual world, there's certain things not revealed, angels. And there are two classes of angels, those that are with God and those that fell with Satan at the beginning. And we're told that Gentiles sacrifice to demons. There is demon worship. Homer speaks of diamonds and theos, that is, God and demons as being synonymous. And Hesiod says demons are all good. Empedocles in Greek philosophy, he says they're both good and bad. And back of idolatry in the ancient religions, there was demonism. I can't go into detail in a study like this, but there's an outbreak when Christ came. That modern cults, I think many of them, have reality in them. They have the doctrine of demons. Now, demons control the man, but man just couldn't do what he wanted to do. And demons cause the person to do frightful and terrifying things. His soul, he did soul-destroying acts. It causes mothers to kill their children, husbands to kill their wives, children to kill their parents. Senseless acts. Do not know why they do it. That's coming up so much in our day. And Jesus asked him, verse 30, "What's thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons were entered into him. And not one, but many. Legion, 3,000 to 6,000 in a Roman legion. 3,000 to 6,000. And it were used like the word mob. Mob was in this man. And we're told, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep." And that deep is the bottomless pit, the abyss. And that's where the other fallen angels were incarcerated. Jude tells us that. And they want to be incarnate in a person. When demon is gone out of a man, he'll wander around, but he'll come back, our Lord said. And they were willing to go into pigs rather than into the abyss. And the pigs would rather be dead than have the demons. And there was a marvelous transformation took place in this man. Then they went out, verse 35, they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Marvelous transformation. And friends, only Christ can deliver from the power of Satan. There are many things today. Is there demonism today? Yes. I don't have time to develop that at all. But I think we're seeing the resurgence of it in our day. And it's a frightful, ugly thing as it's appearing. Now we have, concluding this chapter, that woman with the issue of blood was healed and Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It's interesting. Dr. Luke gives us two resurrections. That's quite interesting. The other gospel writer's only one. You see, he's Dr. Luke, if you please, and he gives us that incident here. And I'll not go into detail concerning it, since we've done it already twice in Matthew and in Mark. Next time, we'll take chapter 9. Until then, may God bless you, my beloved.
If we can help to serve your Bible study needs, please get in touch with us by email, BibleBus@ttb.org, or call 1-800-652-4253. You can also be encouraged every day with great quotes from Dr. McGee, and every now and then a question for you to answer. Look for Through the Bible on Facebook and Twitter. The Bible Bus will pick up right here again next week. See you then.
To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.